sounds like I'm on though, so that's good. Last week we began a 3-week series on the church, and I was surprised to get a lot of encouraging feedback, because a lot of what we did last week was begin to clear ground away and strip away a lot of what we know and have come to know as the church and the 21st century. And I kind of expected, you know, anytime you, I don't want to say call out, but anytime you in love, put something before people for maybe for correction or just to help them see, you know, we don't always meet that with the right way. You know, sometimes we hear it and we say, well, this is why I do things this way. And so the fact that I got encouragement from that message last week really kind of, it was good for me to hear. And it's not exactly what I expected. But this week, after we began to lay a foundation last week for talking about the church, this week, if you've already looked in your bulletin, then you see that the title for the message today is First Love. Love is one of those things that people express it in different ways, and it means different things to different people. And I can say I love God and then 3 sentences later say I love tacos. Love, much like the word church or the idea of church, is something that has been very cheapened over the years. And so as we seek this morning to look at love as God loves us and as Christ loved us and as Christ loves the church, we need some understanding beyond the love that we have come to know by looking at Hollywood and listening to music and all of these things. And so before we get into this morning, let's just take a moment and ask the Lord to reveal that love to us. Father, we come before you this morning in need of understanding, in need of a fresh and new perspective on something that we all are familiar with, but maybe we don't understand as fully as we should. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that you would open the eyes of our hearts, that you would give us understanding and revelation into this truth of love, and not just love, but of first love. Give us that this morning, Lord. And we ask in your name. Amen. I've already thrown down on Hollywood, so let's continue with that. I think that every generation probably has some sort of a movie that they would consider to be the great love story of their generation. Now, Rochelle and I were in the same class in high school. We were mostly children of the 90s, and so unfortunately, Rochelle, you can tell me if you agree, I would have to say that Titanic was the great love story of our, and I'm ashamed to say that, but when it's like the highest grossing movie of all time, there's really no way around that. So some of you older than me, what was the great love story of your generation? Gone with the Wind. Oh, man, that might be of the century. Dr. what? I can't pronounce that, so some of you understand that. Any other ones? Love Story. Okay. Any others?
You can Google it, you'll find
it. Somebody will have to spell it out for me. You know, I really wish I was a child of the 80s instead of the 90s, because the 80s, the music, you know, you talk about love music. Those guys, they had the hair, and they put distortion along with their love songs and power ballads. Man, I wish I was a child of the 80s. That's when the real love music was taking place. And as far, sorry, I'm getting a lot of this. You guys don't appreciate good hair. I was just born a few years too late. Anyway, as far as movies go, now I don't really like, Mandy and I can never agree on movies. She won't watch any movies with violence or killing, and I won't watch movies that have love involved. Because I sit there and I'm like, this is so stupid. The picture that Hollywood paints of love, whatever. But the 80s, they understood love. You guys, bear with me. If I had to have a favorite love story movie, if you forced me to do that, one of my top three would have been an 80s movie with John Cusack called Say Anything. Any of you familiar? I got one that understands me. Whether or not you're familiar with this movie, you might be familiar with one scene because it's been taken and posters have been made and Saturday Night Live has mocked it. And there's a scene in this movie, and they're all the stories are the same in every one of these love movies, love stories. You have the guy in this movie. His name was Lloyd Dobler, played by John Cusack. And Lloyd is going nowhere in his life. He's a high school teenage boy or just graduated or something like that. And he meets this girl, and they fall in love. And the girl is on a path for college and greatness, and her dad wants her to meet all these standards. And Lloyd does not measure up to any of those standards. And so things go wrong, and they break up, yada yada. You've seen it before in every other movie. And the climax of the movie, the scene goes into this girl's room, and she's laying down on her bed, and she looks very restless, and you hear this song begin to play, In Your Eyes by Peter Gabriel. Oh, what a good song. You don't know that either because you don't like the 80s. You should be ashamed. And as this song starts to play, this girl gets her confused look on her eyes, and she gets up, and she notices it's coming from outside. And so she goes, and she looks out the window, and there is Lloyd Dobler standing by his car holding a boombox up at the window. Okay, some of you are still like, you're crazy, I have no idea what you're talking about. Some of you are like, oh, I have seen that movie. Sometimes they play it on TBS over and over and over. But that, for Hollywood, that's a love scene. That this guy loves this girl, and so he's going to get Peter Gabriel on his boombox back in the 80s when they used those before CDs and MP3s, and he's going to profess his undying love through a song played through a boombox to this girl. I don't love that movie. I tolerate that movie. But that's the picture that the world has painted for us when it comes to love. Music, same way. Now, I'm not saying I don't like music and I don't like movies because I enjoy both of them. But I'm saying that we have to have some discernment. In fact, one of the reasons I think that the church has taken this idea and has run in the complete wrong direction with it is because we have this picture painted of love and we expect, and maybe it's not a picture, maybe it's a mold, and we expect love to fit into this mold and to be the same for everybody. And if you have ever had a relationship with anybody, whether it's a son or a daughter or a parent or a wife or a husband or anything, then you know that your love does not fit into any mold. There is no book that can explain to you effectively how to love or how that love is going to play out or anything else. Yet, many of the reasons that the church is in the state that it's in is because we have lost our first love. We have lost sight of the source of love, and we have let human love, natural love, take over, and it has taken us in a direction that we really shouldn't be going in. And so let me lay this truth before you as we move along. The church is the body of Christ. We established that last week. And that it was a living organism, always growing, always changing, always evolving. And so the church is the body of Christ, and as a result of that, it should be a body filled with love. Because God is love. Christ is love, and so his body should be filled with love. That's not any incredible mystery. But as you all were leaving last week and I was shaking hands, Brother Wesley came up to me and he said, you know, talking about the church, if the church doesn't have love, what do we have? I said, there's my sermon for next week right there. You're absolutely correct. If we don't have love, what do we have? First, love is the only condition in which there can be reality in the church. Okay, if you set aside for a second the need for truth and order and authority and power, if the church is not in first love, then there's no reality. There's no foundation. There's nothing to build the church upon. And we wonder why the church is in the state that it's in. Revelation 2 elaborates on this idea of first love, and it asks, where is the testimony if the house isn't filled with love? So you can turn to Revelation chapter 2. We'll look at some of the scripture, or you can follow along on the screen. This first letter in Revelation chapter 2, this passage is famous because it's a series of seven letters written to seven different churches in and around Asia Minor. And each of these letters contains a little bit of an encouragement and some rebuke as well. And so as we look at the church in Ephesus, we can, let me say a couple things about the church in Ephesus before we read this letter, because this letter happens, it's written long after the church had been established in Ephesus. And Paul was instrumental, the Apostle Paul, instrumental in laying the foundation, laying the groundwork for this church in Ephesus. And Paul understood the church. He was a master builder when it came to the church. So we can assume that everything was done right in Ephesus in the beginning. And Paul, even when he writes to the Ephesians, if you compare that letter to, say, the letter that he writes to the church in Corinth, when he writes to the church in Ephesus, he can share all of this wisdom. You know, we have this, meat versus milk. You know, I'm not going to go out here and feed Eli a ribeye because he's still on milk. He can't handle meat. And that's the same in the churches. When Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, he says, you guys are mature. You guys have wisdom. I can share these truths with you. But then when he writes to the church in Corinth, as I said last week, we need to work on you guys. You guys have a long way to come. You get saved, you get gifts, and all of a sudden you're completely out of sorts. So we know that the church in Ephesus was established the right way, that they were rich in wisdom, and they had a lot of things going that they were doing right. Okay, and then we come a number of years later to this letter written by John to the church in Ephesus. Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 2. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. Well, that's good. That's encouraging, right? I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have been tested, or that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. Now, as the church began to grow, people on the outside, look in and they see these people, these apostles, and how the churches care for them and take them in, and there's some benefit, and they begin to think, oh, well, I can capitalize on that. I'll travel around as an apostle and see what I can benefit from this. And so eventually the churches catch on, and there's a little more discernment. And so we see here that the church in Ephesus has got this figured out. People are coming in claiming to be apostles, and they can say, oh, we better test this and make sure that you are of God and not just somebody coming in looking for some sort of a benefit. Verse 3, you have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Again, more encouragement. But then here comes the rebuke in verse 4. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. The church in Ephesus had it figured out. They had the groundwork laid. They were doing things the right way, growing, building the church, adding believers. But then over time, things begin to happen. Life gets in the way. And what happens? I said a lot last week about man's wisdom. People probably started to say, oh, this is truth, and this is truth, and this is truth, and man's wisdom begins to creep in, and more importance is placed on that than God's wisdom. And before long, this letter says, you guys have lost it. You guys have lost your first love. Come back. Do the things you once did. Those of you that are married, oh, remember back to when you began courting. What was it like then? If Mandy were sitting here, and I'm glad she's not because she doesn't like it when I talk about her, but when Mandy and I started dating, oh, I wrote her poetry. Yeah, it's true. There's a couple framed pieces of poetry around the house, and I would sing her songs on my guitar, and I would buy her things for no reason, you know. We celebrated 5 years last Friday, and now she's like, y'all go clean the bathroom. Like, no, not going to do it. You remember that? Do you remember back to first love, the things that you used to do? But what happens as we continue on in our relationships? Oh, children happen. Careers happen, other things happen, and after time we begin to forget about that first love, how it used to be. Oh man, the church is no different. Church in Ephesus, you used to do all these things, but you've gotten away from it. You have forgotten your first love. I also said last week that there really is no pattern. There is no mold for the church that we can. There's bits and pieces. There's some instruction in there. But again, how are we gonna take a mold and say, okay, the church needs to fit into this? Well, if it's truly a living, changing organism, then you can't put that into a mold. It can't happen. When I graduated from Liberty and went to Idaho, began doing ministry there. Within the first 3 weeks of working there and working with these kids, I would come home on Sunday night, and I believe it was the third week. I came home and I plopped down and I'm just, you put my head in my hands, and Mandy's like, what's wrong? And I'm like, this is such a mistake. I drug you to Idaho, and what am I even doing here? Because I came out of college with this plan that this is how ministry is going to work. Oh, those of you that have been in ministry, you're chuckling at me right now because I was so young and naive. But I had a plan. I had been taught by all of these wise teachers, this is how it's going to be, and this is what you're going to do. And I worked my plan. Guess what? My plan didn't work. Because this plan that I built was built on the assumption that everything was going to be normal, whatever normal is. Yeah, I mean, at one point I had 7 special needs children in my group. Those guys, man, I loved them, but you never knew what was gonna happen. You couldn't plan a normal meeting, you know, and then you put middle school boys in there. Oh gosh, they're worse than anybody. Oh man, we were out in the playground one day. I was waiting for their parents to come pick them up, and these boys set this huge trash can out, and they're swinging and jumping off the swing at the height of their swing, trying to land in the trash can. I thought, that was the night I went home, and I'm like, if any of the ladies from the church drove by, I am going to get a call, and I'm going to be fired, and then I'm going to have to go back to North Carolina with my tail tucked between. Oh gosh, there's nothing normal about ministry. You can't put it into a mold. You can't put it into a box. It's a living organism. And love is the same way. And so in John, you can turn to John chapter 13 now. Jesus is, he's giving some instruction to the disciples, and he's beginning to tell them that the time is coming near that I'm not going to be with you any longer. And had the disciples really known how close the time was that Jesus was going to be leaving, I have no doubt that they would have asked more questions regarding how do we operate, you know, when do we start a new one? How many people should we have, you know? But again, they don't understand that. They don't ask these questions, and, you know, what would it have mattered anyway? Because you can't, all that we have is a pattern, a foundation. And Jesus gives that to the disciples multiple times. We read John, and we certainly don't think that John has anything to do with the church. You say, you got to be in Acts or Ephesians or even Galatians. Oh, but there is truth related to the church right here in John chapter 13, starting in verse 34. A new command I give you, Jesus talking to the disciples, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Jesus begins to lay the foundation for the church by sharing this truth with his disciples. He's giving them a revelation of his house, of his body. He's revealing to them the heart and the mystery of the church in a living and dynamic way. He says, here's my commandment. You guys, you love one another, and then people will see that, and people will see that I came. You can't write a whole book on that. How are we going to make any money talking about the church if this is the foundation, if this is what we have to base everything else on? I also said last week that there's a tremendous amount of division in the church, and people get their feelings hurt, and they hurt other people's feelings, and you have all this jumping in between churches, and we look at that and we say, do we really have to love one another? Jesus, okay, here's the thing. I can love somebody on Sunday morning. Okay, that's the church, right? Sunday morning, we're together. But what about during the week? What about Tuesday night? What about Thursday night? What's the pattern for the church during the week? John 15, Jesus tells us. Verse 12, my command is this. Love each other as I have loved you. Okay, he continues to build that foundation. Say, okay, you're getting fidgety because there's people in the fellowship that you don't love. Jesus, what about Friday and Saturday night? What about the weekend? What do we do then? Well, let's go down to John 15, 17. This is my command. Love each other. Folks, that's the reality of the church. If we don't have love one for another, then where's the reality in the church? I think about my folks there in China. My dad has a master's of divinity. Do you think anybody in China cares? No. No. Do any of those students a master's in divinity, what's that? That doesn't matter. Does it matter that my mom has, studied through the Bible X many times and has a degree in missions from Moody Bible Institute and all of this? Does that matter over there? No. They have one channel for sharing Jesus with these people, and that channel's love. You're saying, what are you saying about man's wisdom? What are you saying about all this other stuff? Folks, if we don't have love, what do we have? These folks, the only Jesus that they're going to see is the love that my parents have for them and the love that they have for each other. And that love is flowing out of their relationship with Christ. If you continue on in John 15, this talks about abiding in the vine. The vine being the source of love. If we are abiding in the vine, that love will be flowing through us and will bear fruit, and that love will pour out of us into other people. But if we don't have love, we don't have much. Let me pick on Peter one more time, because it's kind of become a hobby of mine. One week he's up and one week he's down. Peter gives us a great example of these two different types of love as we can think about it. This human love, this natural love, and then this first love that we have when we first enter into relationship with Christ. Now, if you look at Peter as he's Jesus' right-hand man. Remember last week he makes this proclamation, you are the Christ, you're the Son of the living God, the Messiah. Oh, go Peter. And then just a little while after that, Jesus washes the disciples' feet and Peter says, no, this is all wrong. I should be washing your feet, you know, I'm serving you. And Jesus tells him this truth that he's going to deny him. And Peter says, no, I'm not going to do that. And even in the garden when they come to arrest Jesus, Peter's taking up arms. He's ready to fight to the death for Jesus. Yeah, attaboy Peter. But then what happens immediately after that? John chapter 18, verse 17. You aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you? She asked Peter. No, I'm not. And then in verse 25, meanwhile, Simon Peter was still standing there warming himself. He's by a fire. And so they asked him, you aren't one of his disciples too, are you? And he denied it, saying, no, I'm not. One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, didn't I see you with him in the garden? But again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, a rooster began to crow. Oh, if you had asked Peter, if Jesus had asked him, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Jesus, I love you. I'm willing to do this for you and this for you and this for you. Oh, but when things begin to unravel, that human love begins to show through and things, we see his love for what it is. It's his love. It's that human love. It's that natural love. But then after Jesus comes back in his resurrected body and he has this conversation with Peter, Jesus reinstates him. John 21, verse 15, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. And Jesus says, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus says, take care of my sheep. And the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time. Can you imagine that? Peter was hurt. Peter says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. Peter was very instrumental in, just like Paul, in laying the foundation for the early church. We see from here on that he doesn't back down when things get difficult. He doesn't back down from challenge. And even in the face of persecution, he stands strong when things begin to unravel. He's right there in the thick of it. Contrast those two things. When he really declares, Lord, I love you, you know that I love you. We see that second time that it's not this human love. It's not this natural love that crumbles under the first bit of trial and the first bit of difficulty. It's a love that comes right there, right from the source, right from Christ. Let me close with this. In Acts chapter 2, we see Peter laying the groundwork on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes and people begin to hear the gospel in their own language. And people are confused and there's all of this commotion. And Peter steps in and he begins to explain. And he begins to declare the truth of Christ to all these people. And in Acts 2:37, when the people heard this, talking about the truth, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Oh, they hear this truth and it goes straight to the heart of them. And they have to know, how do we respond to this? What shall we do? Peter steps up and he says, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." And then down to verse 41, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And thus begins the church. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many signs and wonders performed by the apostles. And all the believers, the body, were together and had everything in common. They sold property, they sold possessions, to give to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people. It was this love fest. And you know what happened as a result of that love fest? And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. People see this stuff happening. All these believers loving one another, sharing with one another, providing with one another. And people see that and they say, "Wow, this love. Oh, I want that. I want to be a part of that." And the Lord added to their numbers daily. You know, I read a quote this week from an old pastor named Vance Havner. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of him or anything. I began to realize as I read, I just typed in his name and typed in quotes because I had read this and I wanted to double check it. And man, he was described from what I read as an old country preacher, but then when I started reading some of his quotes, I'm like, this guy's like a Charles Spurgeon of the South, you know? This guy understood it. But he had this quote about the church that just kind of made me think, wow. And Vance Havner died in 1989, so this quote was sometime before then in the church of the 80s. Anyway, this is what he says. He says, "The church is so subnormal that if we ever got back to the New Testament normal, it would seem to people to be abnormal." Oh man, that stings a little bit, doesn't it? But there's so much truth in that. Oh, we've let things get so out of hand, we've let things get so far off the tracks that if we ever got back on, people would look at us and be like, "What is this? Some kind of a cult? All these people having all this love for each other and people are weird." Oh, but the Lord would use that. The Lord would use that, and people would see that, and they'd say, "Oh, man, there's something different about those people. Those people have a love that I've never seen before, a love that I maybe don't even understand." And the Lord would use that. Those people who were being added to the fellowship daily, that heard this gospel and were cut to the heart, they didn't know anything about the inner workings of the church, mainly because it hadn't been thrown out there yet. Paul was really the vessel that did that. But they didn't know anything, and they wouldn't have understood it if they did. But they knew that they had heard truth, and they knew that they had to respond to that truth. And that truth was love. And that is the foundation that the church is built on. And if we don't have it, if we're not abiding in that, then we can't give it to other people. Just like that authority that Jesus gave at the Great Commission. I have authority and you don't have the authority. I've got the authority, but you have me. Same truth here. Same truth here. If we don't have love, what do we have? That first love. Not human love, not natural love, but that first love. It's got nothing to do with understanding everything. It's got nothing to do with man's wisdom. It's got everything to do with that first love. Let's pray. Father, again, I ask that you would open our eyes this morning to see love as we have not seen it before. To see your love, your perfect, unfailing love that we can never exhaust. Lord, we thank you for that. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that has not been in first love with you, that has not entered into relationship with you, that you would just put a burden on their heart this morning, Lord. Don't let them walk out these doors without doing that this morning. And we love you this morning, Lord, not with that love that we're capable of, but with that love that comes only from you. That first love, Lord, put that fire, put that burden back in our hearts, Lord. That we would go back and we would do the things that we did at first when we were in first love. And we ask these things in your name. Amen.